The word of what?
His grace. And there's Acts 14:3 tells us what the disciples were doing. What did the disciples were doing? Acts 14:3 says, long time therefore, about they, speaking boldly in the Lord. This is King James Version. Which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. New Living Translation said, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace. God was bearing witness to the word of his grace. God was bearing what? Witness to what? The word of his grace. Granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands to say, this word of grace is the message I gave you to give to the people. And the Bible said they stayed a long time and they were speaking boldly in the Lord, the word of his grace. Now, one of the reasons that we Christians, many of us, do not benefit from the word of God in our lives. So when we begin to teach about the seed of the word and things, some people really don't see how this thing works for them. And one of the reasons that we don't benefit from the word of God and all the tremendous power that is in it is that we have not come to understand that the underlying thing that the word of God is revealing to us in Christ is God's work of mercy. It's God's work of grace. The word of his grace. Talking about his mercy. Talking about his grace. Talking about his mercy. Talking about his grace. Let's say it together. Talking about his what? Mercy. Talking about what? His grace. The words that talk about his grace is called the word of his grace. And the Holy Spirit was confirming it and saying, yes, this is the word that I want you to teach the people. So we have not come to understand that the message really is about the grace of God. We have not come to understand that the message is about the mercy of God. And when you don't get the message, you are not going to get what the message is delivering to you. That when Moses came, Moses brought a system. And the Bible said that the law came through Moses. He brought a system of law. The law was not the word of his grace. But when Jesus came, Jesus brought a new system. He brought grace and brought truth. That is found in John chapter 1 verse 17. For the law was given by Moses. But what did Jesus bring? The law was given by what? Moses. So what did Jesus bring now? Grace and truth. The law was given by what? Moses. What did Jesus bring? Grace and truth. And what is the truth? The thing that the disciples were preaching. The truth is about the works of grace. The works of grace. Jesus brought grace. He came to establish the things that God was doing for mankind out of his mercy. And the truth he brought is the testimony of those things which his disciples, the people he taught, were teaching. And the Spirit of God was confirming it and saying, yes, this is the truth I want you to share with the people. The word of his grace. Jesus brought grace. Jesus did not bring law. Moses brought us what? Law. Jesus brought us what? Grace and truth. And what is the truth? It's a testimony of divine grace that the early apostles and disciples were preaching. You must get this clear. You must. I'm begging you. If you don't, you will not be able to access divine blessings. I'm not kidding you. So the truth testifies about the grace that Jesus brought us, the works of grace. And then the disciples were preaching, witnessing to the word of his grace, the word of his grace, the word of his grace. And even Paul was telling the church, he said, I'm commending you to the Lord and the word of his grace. Again, now, if you don't understand this, you will want the blessing of God on a different proposition, which is not what Jesus is testifying to you, which is not what Jesus is showing you. You want it on a different proposition, which is not grace, and you withdraw zero. You withdraw zero. And because we don't understand that the message that Christ brought you and me is about the works of his grace. Grace, unmerited, what? Favor. When we don't understand it, the devil will waylay you everywhere. And that's why the scripture says, my people perish for knowledge. The devil will waylay you everywhere. He knows you don't know the truth. He knows you don't understand the truth. And so you can't walk in freedom. You can't walk in the blessing. He knows you are ignorant of the truth. So he will waylay you everywhere, trying to confuse you more and more and more, so that you think that the blessings of God is coming to you on another pedestal altogether. But Jesus said no. It is coming to you through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the devil easily torpedoes our faith. And that's why we can believe that God heals. We can believe that God does miracles. We sing it all the time. He's a mighty God. We have a very big God, though. And all these mighty things we say about God, to believe them is easy. But when it comes to me as an individual, I'm not too sure that all those beautiful big things I'm saying about God applies to me now as what? Come on, as what? Because that's where the trouble is. Yeah, God heals for sure. How about? God is powerful, oh yeah. But now I'm facing a situation. I'm not too sure this powerful God, that his power really is working for me. Can God heal? Sure, he heals. But when it comes to me, I'm not sure he really healed me in Christ. Where is the disconnect? Because if there's no disconnect, we will all be enjoying all the power that is in the promises of God and everything God says. We'll be enjoying it 24/7. But in reality, we don't. And there's no need pretending. The disconnect is we don't understand that what hooks you onto, what makes these things available to you, is simply the works of his grace. Unmerited, unmerited, unmerited. Can you say it with me? Come on, say it louder. Unmerited. Say it one more time. Unmerited. Say it one more time. Unmerited. Come on, say it one more time. Get up and tell somebody unmerited. What we are discussing, if you get it, believe you me, if you get it, you key to the power of God just like that. Just like that. And so, because we don't understand it, there is this underlying layer, look up here, underlying layer of unworthiness that the devil implants in the Christian. That thing becomes a block. It becomes an underlying layer of unworthiness. And this unworthiness will never produce faith. Not even faith to live holy. Not even faith to live above is not producing it. Because without faith, you can't please God now. But now you have this underlying layer of unworthiness. And it's there because of ignorance of his grace. This sense of unworthiness that the devil even convinces you is being holy too. That you are being good. That you are being so holy. Because you feel so unworthy. So you go and really feel, by feeling unworthy, you think that God is impressed and seeing how humble you are. We have been stupid. And you've been deceived by the devil. I'm telling people the truth. You should listen to this message over and over and crack that thing off. The thing produces hardness of heart. That sense of unworthiness produces hardened heart that rejects the grace of God. And when you reject the grace of God, listen to me, you reject all the works of His grace, which God says, this is what I want you to hear, confirming it with signs and what? Wonder. So you believe it, but you reject it. When you reject it, you reject it, and will reject all the works of grace, you don't have any other thing to live here. Have nothing. So there's that underlying sense of unworthiness which the devil tells us is being humble. But I'm telling you, it forms a layer of rock of unbelief that rejects the mercy of God and rejects the grace of God. And hardens your heart against Christ and His work. Even though you say you are a believer, you will not produce faith for nothing. So, and the tragedy of it all is that we do not understand. And I want you to look up here, please. Please look up here. We do not understand, and you got to get this, that the works of His grace has been accomplished and finished. That all the benefits have been given to what? To you. It's not going to. It's been given to you. If I promise my brother Ifani, if I promise Ifani that I'll get him a car, and I go to the dealership and buy the car and bring it to him, have I fulfilled my promise? You cannot say a promise is fulfilled when the recipient has not received it. You cannot. Until I give it to him, I can buy it and keep it, but until I hand it over, what? To him. That's when I can say to him, finally, in all good conscience, I have fulfilled my promise. You cannot say that God has fulfilled His promises for you when He hasn't given you what He promised you. Didn't the scripture tell us that God has given us what? All things. In Christ. And now, He gave it to me when I came to the Lord Jesus. But here comes the devil to say to me, you don't merit nothing. So, I have this sense of unworthiness, thinking that He will still give it to me. Which means he has not fulfilled His promise to me. Which means God is telling a lie when He says, all the promises I have for you in Christ have been what? Fulfilled. Well, no, He has not fulfilled because I have not received it. God is not telling a lie. If God says I fulfilled my promise to you, God has given it what? To you. It is you that has rejected it. Are you following me? If you are following me, say amen. So now, because I don't understand that this has been given to me, I begin to want to resolve this issue of unworthiness. Because I know it's there. I may not know what to call it, but I know that I don't feel worthy. So when I have a challenge, and God has given me all things that pertain to life and what? Godliness. Through His word, that I can take His word and believe His word, and the word will work for me. Because of this unworthiness, I'm looking for another mortal who I think has special relationship with what? With God. Who will go for me? Why do I go to Ngozi and bother her to go for me? Is it not because I think I'm what? I'm not worthy. Yet, the works of grace is unmerited. My brother, come. So, I go to him to go for me. So, he is going for me. And I'm standing here. How in the world? He's not going to receive anything from me. Because I'm the one to receive what God has what? Given. If I'm a baby, God can give him for me. Because I'm a baby. I don't know how to receive. I'm a baby. I just got saved. I'm just a baby Christian. God will use him to bless me. God will give him quick. Before I backslide, they give him. Say, so I go and give him. He'll be giving me. But after some time, God said, that man should grow. And if it comes for me, God will listen to it. Because he said, whereas you are now supposed to be what? Teachers, you are babies looking for milk. Did we read in the scripture that the Bible says God is no respecter of what? So what I'm telling God is, since I'm unworthy, you respect the person of this man. So let him bring it for me. He's closer to you. And he's maybe holier than me. Really? Thank you. He's holier than me. Oh, Jesus of Nazareth. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Or else, I devise my means of now making myself worthy to God. And maybe the best way to do that is to punish myself for my sins, for my unworthiness. So that if I punish myself, then God will say he has paid the price. So I give myself 40 days dry. 100 days dry. All of that is to solve one problem. I am unworthy. Brethren, did you know the prophets of Baal? The way they please their God is to cut themselves. Our God is not a Baal. He's love. He said, freely you have what? See, freely also what? So, all that penance I am doing is to solve one problem. I don't feel worthy. So God cannot do anything. I need to punish what? I have to do something. I have to. There has to be something now. Severe punishment to the body. Severe deprivations. Severe this. So the more severe now, the more God is now saying, hey, have you seen what this man is now doing? Let us give him the thing. Lies he already gave you when you came to Christ. What is he giving you? He already gave it to you. Because you come to God, he said, I have fulfilled my promises, what? To you. I gave it to you. And then you can have a list of other things that is self-prescribed that God has no business in. Because somebody already paid the price for you. The blessing is prepaid. Amen? I went to somewhere to go and, you know, have some time. And then when I was leaving, they said, we're so sorry. We charged you $500 and something. We're not supposed to charge you. I said, why? They said, it is prepaid. It was paid but before you came. I said, really? They said, yeah, it was paid before you came. And with apology, they were still apologizing the next 5 minutes. And I said, okay, now that you charged me, and you are paying back my money, are you going to give me receipt? They say, we'll give you receipt right now because we are not. In fact, the girl that charged you just started working here. They were profusely apologizing for charging me for what has already been what? Paid for. Supposing I tell them, I'm not worthy, you can keep the money. They will call 911 and say, we met a man here. We think something is wrong. Because they don't know whether I'm setting them up. They must call police and report something. I said, I can have a written statement that says, I absolve you from lawsuits. You can have the money. Jesus paid it all. Do we sing it? You won't sing it again until you understand this thing. Tap somebody and say, that is prepared. Come on, say it louder. 2 Corinthians 1:20. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all of God's promises. For how many? All of God's promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20. A New Living Translation. Okay, I read it here. For all of God's promises, my brethren, please, can we read this thing? For all of God's what? Promises are going to be fulfilled, have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes, and through Christ, our own amen, which means yes, ascending to the glory of God. All of them. All of them. So if they have been fulfilled, I want you to come tell me why I need to punish myself for what already has been given to me when I came to Christ. See, now some of the things that the devil uses to knock us out is this issue of forgiveness of our sins. Because again, we don't understand grace. We don't understand grace. We should understand the work of his grace. Forgiveness is also part of the work of his grace. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. Did I say 6:14 to 18? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Don't team up with those who are what? Unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? And then, can you put a... Okay, well, let's read this one. New King James Version uses the word fellowship. How can you have fellowship? How can you have fellowship? Is that the word uses here? Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with what? Who is the Bible describing as light? We are the light of the world. And then it's describing us as righteousness because we have the righteousness of God. And then he says, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ and Belial? Why is he describing us as Christ? We are members of the body of Christ. And these ones, they are the spirit that worketh in children of disobedience. That spirit is Belial, is demons. So he's describing us as Christ because we are part of his body. And then he says, and what accord has Christ with Belial, and what part has a believer now with what? An unbeliever. The next verse. And what agreement has the temple of God? Who is the temple of God? We are the temple of God. With idols, for you are temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the next verse, or the next. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Continue. And I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty God. Now, when you read this thing, you would think that God is saying, until you are perfect, the promise will come. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, because you have the promise already, don't go and spoil it. That's what he was saying. He said, hey, I gave you the promise already. Don't go and what? Spoil it yourself with all these people. It's like their father gave you money and you started following drug dealers. He said, don't go and join these people and ruin what I gave you. Look at the next chapter. I will show you what I'm talking about. The next chapter is chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Therefore, what is following therefore? Having what? We already have them. We already have them. Having this promise, beloved, let us now cleanse ourselves from what? all fitness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Don't receive God's promises and go and ruin them in riotous living and useless life. That's what they say. If you follow all these people, you destroy what you have. If God gives you health and you start following all these people and you get HIV, is it not destroying what God has given you? And then he said, how can you hang out with the same spirit that wants to steal what you have? The devil wants to steal what you have, wants to kill. He said, don't hang out with what he's doing. You just go and destroy what you have. You just go and ruin what God has. He said, you have these promises now, therefore, because you have it already, don't go and be ruining it with your type of things. Don't be careless with it. If you are following me, say amen. Yeah, he said, don't be careless with it. Don't throw your pearls. Pearl. What's the spelling? P-E what? Some of you don't even know the spelling. If you don't spell it correct, you won't eat phalena another 1 week. How do you spell it? P-E? He said, don't throw it before pigs. They will... Yeah, don't take the promises, the blessings I gave you and go and throw it before these people. They will trample upon it. They don't know the value. What do they know? Tell me one of the things that Christ gave you that he then knows the value. Okay, God gave you good health. He doesn't know it. He wants you to start smoking, so your lungs will be destroyed. He wants you to start drinking now, because that's what they do. So that when you start drinking, you go and... I was coming here this evening. Brethren, it's good to drive and in the night be careful. Because all of a sudden, in the center of the road was a man. He blended into the darkness. And he wasn't even moving fast. He was moving like he owned the road. And here, I'm not kidding you. Here I was coming. And I saw a seahood, you know, in the darkness. I said, this is a human being. Because you don't expect that kind of thing. And then I quickly checked on my mirror, vehicle coming behind. Because if they're coming at the top speed, I checked this side if I had room to maneuver. And to God be the glory, I had room to maneuver. So I just quickly made the right and avoided him. If not, if I slammed, others behind me will slam behind me and probably kill him. He didn't even know. He didn't bother him. Oh, you can't join that kind of thing. Because if you do, you ruin your heart. You can die. You destroy what God gave you. He said you have these promises. So don't go to people who don't have value for it and begin to hang out with them and do what they are doing. Because if you do this, you ruin what you have. Did you know the prodigal son had a promise? He said, this is my right. They gave it to him. He went and ruined it and ended up eating with pigs. And when the Bible uses the word pigs, it's really talking about something that is spiritually a spiritual squalor. And while we're at it, you know, when Jesus went to cast out, you know, Jesus on purpose entered the boat to go and deal with the demon spirit. On purpose. One thing we have not realized is that when Jesus came, he was attacking them. They were not attacking him. He was the one really after them. Wherever he found them, he was going after them. So he came and, you know, he told his disciples, let us cross and go to the other world. That's right. He was after that spirit. Because this man was in the tomb. The man was, nobody could handle him. The Lord decided to go there and deal with it. And when he got there, the man ran and bowed. Somebody shout hallelujah. And he said, wow, this is the Lord himself. We are the people who don't know that the most fearful spirit is Satan. It's Christians who don't know it. And we reverence him like he's God. If you see where we're talking about Satan, you think he's God. He's the most fearful spirit that is. There's no spirit more fearful than Satan. You say, are you sure? Didn't the Bible tell us? The fact that the devil knows that there is God is trembling. I mean, the Bible says he believes that there is what? And he's what? Trembling. What is trembling? He's fearful. I mean, nothing has happened already. Simply because he knows that there is a God. He's what? So when he saw Jesus, he ran. Bow. And then Jesus said, hey, get out of here. Come on. Come on. He says, sir, please, can we, don't send us far. Now, there's a different teaching on that. Because there are certain things, there are certain localities that attract demonic spirits. You must know that. I'm not kidding. There are homes you enter. If you are sensitive in spirit, you will know that there has been quarreling and evil was spoken here. The moment you enter, you sense it. You sense, you don't need anybody to tell you. If you enter, if somebody has done evil, there are things, you sense it immediately. So they said, don't send us afar. We like this environment. And then they made a statement. They said, okay, send us to pigs. You know what? God said to Israel, don't eat pork. So don't eat pork. And they were raising pork. They were raising pork. And then the demon says, that's the thing that brought us here anyway. It's all this thing. So can we join them? Jesus said, join them. And for you to know that demons are not very smart. They went to the pigs and the pigs died. So where were they now? So where is the smartness? I don't know why we fear demons so much. They're not smart. The wisdom of God is too high for them. Can I hear amen? And you are pretending that wisdom of God. And God said, I give you mouth and word that not your enemies cannot what? Stand it. I don't even know why I went there. Talking about it. It's not even in my teaching. But that is free of charge. Praise the Lord. So, we can't take your things and go and join to pigs. For instance, that's why the scripture says, hey, look at Israel. They were murmuring. They were coming. He said, don't do the same thing. Because if you start hanging out in those areas and doing those things where demons like to hang out, they will come out and have fellowship with you. He said, watch them. When they were doing that, snakes came. This one came. He said, you don't do stuff like that. Because if you do the same thing, you are going to attract them to your life. And they cause you avoidable trouble. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. If you get what I'm saying, shout hallelujah. Yeah. So, that's what he's saying. But then, when a Christian sins, there is forgiveness for him. You have to be somebody, really, who is not really interested in repenting to be living that kind of life. You have to be. But when a Christian sins, there is forgiveness for him. When a Christian sins and repents and confesses his sin to God, God will do what? Forgive him. Now, all of us do agree that the Word of God teaches us about the life of God. Are we correct? Is that correct? So it shows us what God does. Now let me show you what God said here. Matthew 18, 21 to 22. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. That tells me the type of person Peter was. Because he was looking for reason to not to forgive. Don't quote me. I'm pulling your leg. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. How many times? Jesus said, if your brother sins against you and comes to ask for forgiveness, 70 times 7, you must still forgive him. Is that Bible? Huh? Do you think that God will ask us to do what he won't do? I'm asking you. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was what? And this is the Word. If this is the character of God he's giving us, and this is the Lord Jesus, he said, the words I speak are not mine, that's my Father. Do you think God will demand of me to forgive Sister Grace 70 times and God will hold grudge against me? Come on, talk to me, church. You are not answering it. The reason you are not answering it is because you think that God is like you. Let me repeat it again. Do you think that God will demand of Ifani to forgive me 70 times 7 and turn around and disobey his word? I'm asking a simple question. So if God wants me to forgive God 70 times 7, shouldn't God do the same for me? Huh? Luke chapter 17, 3 to 4. Jesus said to him, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, do what? Rebuke him. If he repents, do what? Forgive him. If he repents, do what? Forgive him. Continue. And if he sins against you 70 times in a day, and 70 times in a day returns to say, seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent. Jesus said you should what? Now, question. If the Lord wants us to do this, do you think he would do the same? Huh? I'm not. You are afraid to answer this thing. Because do you think he would do the same? Look up here, all of you. If God was not doing that for you, you wouldn't be here. Just forget about these pretenses. If God wasn't doing that for me and for you, we would not be in the church. Let me repeat it. If God wasn't forgiving us several times, none of us would be in the church. I want to repeat it again. And there are things you've done, you've been doing for 2 years, three now. And every time I say to God, oh, I'm sorry, I did it again. And God says, I forgive you. Am I telling lies? Oh, come on, let's be real. Let's talk church. This is Christianity. If God wasn't forgiving me and you several times, not once, several times, none of us, not one of us, will be in his body, in the church, in his presence. And I dare to tell you, and me, all of us, there are things we've been doing 1 year now, two, three. And God is still. Why? Because he's giving you a chance to grow. Because Rome was not built. Yeah, he's giving you a chance to grow. I have to realize that the more you grow, the more you understand, the more some things fall off you. He's giving you a chance to be growing because he knows your heart is with him, but you are still growing in your faith and understanding. If he says, I'm not forgiving you 3 years ago, where is the opportunity now to grow and realize that, and know how to deal with it and get it off your life? If God kisses you before you repent, what is the use of it? So God says, if you confess your sins, I too am faithful and what? Just to what? Forgive you and cleanse you of some of your unrighteousness. Okay, now you know Christians don't like this. They say, you will make people to sin. Really? But all the Bible, the people I saw that had genuine repentance were people that God forgave and showed mercy. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, brother Zacchaeus. When I go to heaven, I'm going to talk to him for a long time. Bro Zacchaeus, my man. Zacchaeus, Omo Babao, Zacchaeus. He didn't even confess nothing. And Jesus said to him, I'm coming to your what? Your house. And the man said, nobody ever accepted me this way. He was overwhelmed. Love will overwhelm you. Genuine one, not why you love. He will overwhelm you. He was overwhelmed. And he said to Jesus, you know I'm a thief. I don't know how many of us have ever confessed to people, I'm a thief. This man did. And he said, I am returning what? The law could not make him do that. The laws of Moses couldn't make him do that. It was the grace of God. Paul said, and what I am by what? The grace of God, the love of God touched his heart and moved him so much. That's the power of God at work. The work of his grace. The work of his grace. The work of what? He comes to somebody who is totally immersed in iniquity. He picks him up and touches his heart and turns him around and beautifies that life and shows it to the devil. See what I can do. That's what I did. You wanted to ruin this life? I rescued this life. Do you remember the woman that came and poured what? The one that was crying with hair? She was a woman that nobody accepted. Only Jesus did. She could not, she loved Jesus. I don't know any of us that love Jesus the much that woman loved Jesus. Because, brother, it's not just a matter of I'm a Christian. It's do you really love God? Do you really love Jesus? She loved Jesus like nobody there. And most of those women that were following Jesus were people who reject prostitutes, demonize people. Many of them, people nobody called anything. They came and Jesus restored them to glory. They couldn't have enough of him. The law of Moses could not do all that. But the goodness of God leads us to what? Repentance. God does not use fear. Say, if you don't repent, go to hell. God doesn't use fear. Fear does not come from God. Fear doesn't come from God. The work of his grace is to take a man from dunghill and change him and make him sit with what? Kids. If not for the work of his grace, we will not be sitting here. The Bible says we didn't even love him while we were yet what? Sinners. Not that we loved him. We didn't even care about him. We didn't care about him. And it is that gospel that you had that made you embrace him. I met a woman up there near Piscataway. Near Pasipani. A Jewish woman. She was handing tracts. So she gave me tracts and I took from her. And I said, oh, praise the Lord, they are giving us tracts. I said, wow, I'm a Christian. Immediately I said, I'm a Christian too. I noticed apprehension. I was surprised. He said, do you believe in God's forgiveness? I said, sure. He said, because some people came to me and told me that I have committed sin, that God will never forgive me, I'm going to hell. He said, I lost my mind and I was hospitalized. He said, I was in hospital for a long time. I lost my mind totally. He said, while I was there, another group of Christians came and told me that there is mercy and forgiveness. One. He said, I regained my mind. So he said, if you don't believe in forgiveness, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Because that thing sent me to the what? To the hospital. You see what people go around and be doing? They're not preaching the word of grace that saves. And this woman is giving tracts, a Jewish woman. She fell in love with the Lord again. Giving tracts to people about Jesus Christ, who she loves. We think that God is wicked. When we think that God is forgiving people, we get angry. Do you know that between the prodigal son and his brother, the prodigal son was better than the brother? Because when the brother backslid, he didn't come back. Why? What made him leave? Because his father forgave his brother. So he got angry. Don't preach anything that God didn't give you. You answer to God for that. Preach the word of his what? Grace. That God, forgiveness of sin is a cardinal teaching of the gospel. That if the Bible said that we should declare forgiveness of sin in the name of Jesus Christ. And see how this woman lost her mind. Now, that's why God gave me this story to you. Let me read this story to you. Listen to this. One of these old preachers then told how he had held a street meeting one Saturday afternoon down in Corsicana, Texas. He didn't take up an offering, but God's so blessed the people that they threw money at his feet. Now, this was at the turn of the century when money wasn't plentiful like it is now. But he got a nice offering. When he counted it afterwards, he had $28. So he felt rich. That was a whole lot of a month's salary for him at that time. Then after his meeting, the preacher was walking along the boardwalk. Their sidewalks were made out of boards then, and an old drunk who knew from other street meetings came An old drunk he knew from other street meetings came crashing out of the swinging doors of one of the saloons. They had open saloons in Texas in those days. Then the old drunk staggered up to the preacher, got his nose so close to his own nose, and demanded, "Say hallelujah." Then he backed off and repeated his demand, "You say hallelujah or I'm going to knock you down." So the preacher related, "I was stupid enough to say hallelujah, and he hit me." The drunk knocked the preacher through the window of the saloon, and that's the last thing he remembered. He fell into a pile of beer bottles. And spectators say that when he got up, he had a beer bottle in each hand, and he nearly beat the drunk to death. He told us, "I was so mad that I can't remember any of it." When he came to himself, the spectators were pulling him off the drunk. The police arrested both the preacher and the drunk. And the preacher had to pay a fine for fighting a Pentecostal full gospel tongue-talking preacher fighting. Now, according to what he had once, so he said, so with a few dollars he had left, he caught a train, went to Houston, and lived it up. He finally wound up, Now, according to what he had taught to him, once you have sinned like this and backslid, you can't get back to God. So he thought, when I die, I'm going to go to hell. So I might as well get all I can out of this life. So with a few dollars he had, he left. He caught a train, went to Houston, and lived it up. He finally wound up out in California. He was away from God for 12 years, drinking, gambling, running around with women, everything else. But he said the Holy Spirit kept dealing with him. There weren't many full gospel churches out in California then, but he looked in the telephone directory and found a church of his own denomination. He called the pastor and said, "I want to come and talk to you." The pastor said, "All right." So he told the pastor, "If I have sinned away my day of grace and can't get back in, I wish the Holy Spirit could now leave me alone." The pastor said, "Oh, well, we saw we were wrong in that teaching. That teaching is not right." So he prayed with the fellow, and he got back into fellowship with God. And the minute he did, the preach was still there. Because the gifts and calling of God is without repentance. He had left his wife and several children back in Texas for 12 years. The first thing he did was to get on the telephone and try to locate them. He hadn't contacted them before because he thought he was going to hell. So he was reunited with his family in California, and he began to preach again. He became a leader in his full gospel denomination. He was mightily anointed and used of God. When I came into the Pentecostal movement, I heard of him, and I was told that the anointing on him was greater than most preachers, because of the forgiveness of God. You see what they taught him? He's going to hell. So he said, "Okay, I quit. I'm not doing church again." But when they taught him right, that there is mercy for you, he came back. The goodness of God leads us to what? Repentance. He came back. Praise the Lord. So if you sin and repent, the Bible, we should read it. First John 1, 7 to 10. We're just trying to deal with this underlying sense of unworthiness that the devil puts there, and it becomes a hindrance to you accepting what God has given you. Because you sin, the devil will let you rest. He'll bother you with it, trying to preach this wrong thing they preach to this man, to kill your faith. 1 John 1:7 to 10. "But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said to you and to me, if your brother comes to you repenting and asking for forgiveness, you should forgive him 7 times in a day. 70 times 7, you should forgive him. That's what God does. Because if he doesn't, we are finished, all of us. Praise the Lord. Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of what? Persons. So this thing, everybody can get forgiveness. Everybody can, you can get what God gave you. You don't have to find somebody to do it for you. Because the same person you are asking for also needs forgiveness from God like you. You may not, if you know the details of that person's life, you wouldn't like to go there. It's just that you don't know. Praise the Lord. So, the will of God, the Bible said that God does things according to the good pleasure of his will. Sometimes we want to appeal to the emotion of God. So we start crying. So thinking that if I cry, God will also cry with me. And say, hey, see how he's crying though. And Jeremiah, did you see? I go and help him quickly. The Bible says, I've helped you in the day of what? In the day of what? Are you serious? I've helped you in the day of what? It's an assignment. I gave you that scripture here once. God said, I've sent you help already. I've helped you. You can Google it and find it. He said, I've helped you. It's in the Old Testament. It's the prophet that said, God, the help of God is Christ. I've helped you. I've helped you in the day of, I won't call it, complete it for you. In the day of what? I'm not sure. I think you are now guessing. Okay, did you get it? All of you, they are Gentiles, so you don't know what we're talking about. Ephesians 2:4. Ephesians 2:4. But God, now we're talking about the mercy of God. God giving us what we don't merit. Ephesians 2:4. I'm reading New Living Translation. But God is so rich in mercy. But God is so rich what? In mercy. Oh, this is amazing. But God is so rich in mercy. And he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from. You will see the word gave, gave, gave. Not going to give. He gave, he gave, he gave. I'm not saying Dave. I'm saying gave. He gave. Keep watching it now. He gave us what? Life. When he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved. Verse 6. For he raised us up from the dead along with Christ and seated us. It's all of this in our past tense. Seated us with him in heavenly realm because we are united with Christ. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God, what? Verse 8. God, what is the next one? Not going to. God, what? Saved you by his grace. Saved is totally free. Another way Jesus put it is, if the Son shall set you free, you are free indeed. To be saved is totally free from control of Satan, control of sin. Complete. The salvation of Jesus is not one quarter. He said, I will save to the uttermost. There is nothing left that can hold you. It's total freedom. He saved, not going to. Save you by his unmerited favor, grace, when you believe. And you can't take credit for this. It is now a gift of what? God. The next verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has
You see, the next, the word created, not going to, created us anew in Christ so we can do the things he planned for us. He has created us so we can, by giving us the new life, he create, we are new creatures. So we don't act like old creatures. So we can do the things that God planned for us to do long ago. Verse 11. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. Verse 12. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God has made them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now, somebody say, but now. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through your goodness. Come on, church. Through what? It's grace. The blood. Through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought us, not going to bring, brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. When in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. What was that wall? What was the wall that separated us? What was the wall that separated the Gentiles and the Jews? It's the law of Moses. Did you hear Peter say, you know it's unlawful for me to come to you people, you are Gentiles? He said it's unlawful. It was the law that separated us. Peter said it's unlawful, I can't eat with you. And Jesus came and took the law and did what? Threw it out. And then so that if a Jew comes to Christ and I come to Christ, we are now members of the same body just by faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, what verse is that? 14. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. With his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. In fact, he shut the law of the system of Moses down. Shut it down. With its commandments and regulations, he made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. 16. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. 17. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles when you were far away from him, peace to the Jews who were near. Now, all of us, let's read 18 together. Now, all of us can come. No, wait a minute. I think brothers and daughters should go for me. Because I'm not worthy. Your Bible is different. He said that you should wait for Pastor Chinedu. If I see you, there are trouble. Because I'm the only one who can. Huh? Okay, did they put your name there? Are you going? If I see you, there are trouble. Because I'm supposed to. I'm the one to go. How many of us? If you are included, shout hallelujah. Why are you not then going boldly? Why do you allow that sense of unworthiness to stop your faith? Why don't you say, yeah, God said I can come boldly. Why? Because of the blood now. His favor. It's unmerited. He gave me this. This privilege was given to me because of the blood. Already given to you. So let's read 18 together. Now, all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit. Why? Because of what Christ has done. This is what they were preaching to them. Words of his grace. Work of his grace. He made a way for you to come to God. Anybody can come. Okay, you can come. 6 a.m. you can go. 4 a.m. you can go. In your car you can go. Even in the toilet you can go. Amen. He said you can come. And he didn't prescribe place. Didn't prescribe time. He said, I pray only 12 midnight. My friend, me, I pray when I wake up. I've slept well.
Because there's no prescription or specific time to come. We can all come. Hebrews 4:14. Inasmuch then as we have a great high priest who has already ascended and passed through, I'm reading Amplified. I have 11 minutes. I'm reading Amplified. Inasmuch then as we have a great high priest who has already ascended and passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith in him. Continue. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liability. Listen, if people don't sympathize with you, Jesus does. Don't listen to wicked, heartless Pharisees that are still around. There are Sadducees and teachers of the Lord that are still around. That spirit hasn't gone. And that's one of the most dangerous spirits we'll encounter. Somebody brought that spirit here. I told her, I said, get out of here, my friend. Get out of here. Because that was the spirit working. Judgmental spirit. Finds no grace at all. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a share. He knows what you are struggling with. He knows what you are dealing with. Share feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liabilities continue. To our source of temptation. But one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin. Why is he saying all of this? Continue. Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly. Man, I love that. Let us then how? Fearlessly. Number two, confidently. Number three, boldly. Draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help, well-timed help, coming just when we need it. So why shouldn't you go boldly? Really, if you want to exalt Jesus, you do what he said. Because when you do that, you are honoring him. Praise the Lord. Do you know what Lamentation says? Lamentation 3:22. That prophet said that, and that is the gospel he really preached there. Lamentation 3:22. Let's read it. No, I'm not reading Amplified. This is King James Version, Lamentation. I have only 8 minutes more. It is of the Lord's what? Mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail. He's talking about we are saved, we are going to be saved by grace. That it is his grace, his mercy, that we are not going to be consumed by the devil, by sin, by judgment. That our salvation is coming based on divine mercy and divine grace. And let me show you a secret. Anytime you appeal to the divine mercy, it doesn't fail. I'm telling you a secret. Do it. Anytime you go to God and appeal to his mercy, it doesn't fail. The Bible says his mercy. No, he said, no, read the next one. They are new and great is thy faithfulness. It says his mercy endureth forever. And the mercy of God does not fail it not. Doesn't fail. And that's why you go to the, when you see all these blind people and they were calling on Jesus and say, have mercy what? Not one of them didn't Jesus stop. Because the scripture, the Holy Spirit said, it is because of that mercy that you are not what? Consumed. Praise the Lord. Look at Ephesians 2:4. That confirms that the prophet was saying. But God is so rich in mercy. And he loved, we've read it before. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 12:6. If I wanted to boast, this New Living Translation, I would be no fool in doing so, because I'll be telling the truth. But I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message. Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times, I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, what did he say each time? Come on now, what did he say each time? I didn't hear you. What did he say each time? We must say it louder. What did he say each time? My grace is all you need. Brethren, in every situation of life, all you need is the work of his grace. It's all you need. My grace, what I'm doing for you out of my mercy, it's all you need. My grace is all you need. My power works best in what? Weakness. When you come to God and throw yourself at his mercy, you are saying, I have nothing to bring here. That's my weakness. I have nothing, no strength, nothing. And God says, that's when my power works best, because you have no strength. But when you come to God pretending to have strength, he said, okay, since you have strength, help yourself. Anytime you appeal to divine mercy, you are being humble. You are saying to God, I don't have anything to bring here. Nothing. And God says, that's when my power is released on your behalf. And Paul said, because of that, I now rejoice in infirmity. I can't handle it, but I know that the grace of God can handle it for me. Anybody following me? Did you get what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. So, we are qualified, aren't we? Are we not? You are qualified? Am I qualified? If you count me out, I count myself in. But don't let the devil count you out. You must fight the fight of faith. You must not surrender to this deceit he calls humility, when all you are doing is you are rubbishing the gospel and saying it's not true. When the Holy Spirit said, you can come boldly because of what Jesus did, you say, I'm not coming boldly, I'm unworthy. Aren't you challenging Jesus and saying you didn't do anything for me? When the Holy Spirit said, hold fast your confession of faith in Christ. Don't let anybody deceive you otherwise. Your faith in him, the only hope of glory, is Christ what? You don't know that? The only hope of glory is what? I didn't hear you. The only hope of glory is what? What is that glory? It's coming to the presence of God. It's enjoying victory. It's getting health. Is moving ahead in life. The glory is what God is doing that reflects his power, his glory, his awesomeness. He said the only hope for you to enjoy it is that the presence of Christ is what? Is in you. And the devil comes and says, no. There is another hope of glory. There's none. I don't care what they're telling you, there's none. And that's why the scripture says you overcome them because the greater one is in you. Because that's the reason you have the victory. That's the reason. The Bible says, who is he that overcometh the world except he that believeth that Christ what? Is the Son of God. The person that is saved. He says he's the one. And that is victory. That is faith. It is a victory. So if you have Christ in you, no matter what you are facing, you should lift up your hand and begin to worship and say, the greater one is in me. I have victory here. There's the glory of God to be revealed here. There's no shame coming my way, because I have the reason to hope for glory. Anybody who understands, shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that's how you overcome. You don't give up. You don't let them bamboozle you. I was listening to one message about living in joy. You should hear it. How? Because of all this kind of thing, all this kind of unworthiness, we live this drab type of life that does not touch anybody. That was not what the preacher was saying, but I was connecting it. You live this kind of defeated What do you call, what is this kind of life of self-pity, you know, every time, bro, I don't want that, bro, my friend. Give me some laughter. Come on, cheer up. Cheer up for your salvation, draw it. Yeah, look up and cheer up. And then we go, you know, that you won't enjoy humor. Do you know there was a time I thought that laughing was sin? I'm not kidding. Because they told us that if you listen to music and dance to any music, you are sinning. So they removed all the guitar from our church, removed everything, and told us that the only thing we are supposed to do is clap our... So we are not supposed to have any type of joy. So where is the joy of my salvation? Where is the joy that Jesus saved me, that I'm free? Where is the joy? Why am I not celebrating it now? But I'm told, you know, you must be sanctified. And every day they are hammering them on my head. You have to make heaven. You got to make it to heaven. Oh, will I see you there? And we were crying. And that is why every time we're teaching this wonderful teaching about eschatology, people are afraid. Most in the body of Christ, once you start talking of end time, people are afraid. But we shouldn't be afraid. We should enjoy it. Because it is showing you what God saved you, the calamity that God saved you from. You should want to hear it. It should motivate you to keep trusting, to keep living the Christian life. Because there's glory that God is showing you. See, that this thing is coming. You won't be there. I will take you out of it. Shouldn't you be excited about it? And Christians must, when we teach it, I enjoy it. Because it's showing me, wow, if not for Christ, see what I would have gone through. Man, this is amazing. But now there's fear. Why fear? Aren't you already a member of the family of God? Aren't you already in the kingdom of God? Didn't Jesus, the Bible say you've been translated from kingdom of darkness to kingdom of Jesus? Aren't you already there? So why are you afraid? You should enjoy it. Because all those things are showing you the glory that God put you into. Somebody shout hallelujah. So if I see you from now, you are not smiling, I'm going to make you smile. Because the Lord has done great things for us. And it is marvelous in our sight. Let's rise up.
You have just listened or viewed another teaching from the Orange Foursquare Church family. Please visit http://store.ftlw.org, where you can listen to other teachings freely, or you can purchase and download MP3s. Thanks and remain blessed.